Lord Jesus, as we do come before you today, we ask and pray that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, and that you would challenge us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. The battle for the gospel. I'm sure I don't need to talk to many of you about the battle that we face as Christians. A battle for the truth, especially in our society today, which pretty much says that anything goes as long as you believe it with all your heart. But here in Galatians 2, we have a battle for the truth, a battle that in fact was affecting the freedom that Christians had in Christ. Just think for a moment in history, in the world's history. How many battles have been started and fought because people thought that their freedom was being attacked? In fact, World War II and World War I were all about the battle for freedom, to remain free. Vietnam was all about remaining free from communism. In fact, the battle in Israel today between all the various parties there is the result of people wanting freedom. And the gospel message, friends, is no different. We have to battle for the gospel. Hopefully that's sorted it now. So. We have to battle for the gospel because there's constantly attacks on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has recognized this in the church in Galatia and realized that there is a battle on the true gospel. Remember the true gospel, which he spoke about in the first chapter, which we saw last week, in certainly chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, where we saw Paul describing what the true gospel of Jesus is. That it is Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and Jesus' resurrection. He said anything else other than that is an addition to the gospel and is not the true gospel. Paul mentions three things as he chats with the Galatian Christians here. The first, he chats about how to preserve or safeguard the gospel. The second is he shows us what we should believe. And the third, how we should apply this. So let's get stuck straight in and let's have a look at the first comment that Paul makes, preserve the gospel. And Paul tells us of a time when he visited Jerusalem. He speaks here and he starts in chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years later. There's a bit of debate around the exact dating of that, but most commentators feel that this was Paul's second visit to Jerusalem after his conversion and is recorded for us in Acts chapter 11, where Paul had gathered food and provisions to take to Jerusalem because there was a huge famine in Jerusalem at that time. And Paul went to Jerusalem. And while he was there, we are told, and Paul tells us here in Galatians 2, that while he was there, he met privately with some church leaders because he was concerned about safeguarding or preserving the gospel. So what was he worried about? Well, this is what Paul then tells them. He says, the issue at hand was that there are some false teachers who are compelling people to adhere to the Jewish laws and dietary requirements if they are to be seen as true Christians. Just notice here verse 4. Paul says that they had infiltrated their meetings and were trying to make them believe, although they had Jesus, they still needed the law. He speaks here of the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, wanting to make us slaves again. Paul is very concerned about this because in Paul's eyes, the only way to be a Christian is to accept the death and resurrection of Jesus. And yet, here is a group of people inside the church who are proclaiming that true Christians follow the Jewish laws. In this particular case, it was circumcision. But of course, the idea was that you would have to follow all the Jewish laws. Now, Paul stood up to these guys in the Galatian church, and in fact, he stood up to them in Jerusalem. And he wanted to ensure that he was on the same page as them, or at least their thinking was on the same page as his. And so we are told that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, the Christian leaders in Jerusalem, found no fault with Paul's theology. In other words, they agreed with the way that Paul had handled this, recognizing that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ and not in Jesus Christ and obedience to the Jewish laws or in something else. And they agreed to this. We see here in verse 6, whatever they were makes no difference to me, because God does not judge by external appearance, and those men added nothing to my message. In other words, they agreed with him. And then we are told in verse 9 that they recognized the grace that had been given to him, and they extended the hand of fellowship to him. It's pretty much like we used to do in the days of old, where a particular regiment of the army or the navy or the air force was given freedom of a town or a city. They were given the right hand of fellowship. They were allowed into that town and so on. And here we see Paul being given the right hand of fellowship with the Christian leaders in Jerusalem. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, yeah, this is amazing, great, Paul was good, but what the hang has that got to do with us today in 2018? Well, it's not so much, and you probably agree with me, it's not so much the issue of circumcision that is the focus today, but it's the principle behind it that we need to look at here. What were people doing? Well, in Paul's time, they were saying, here is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but in order to be a true Christian, you've got to also do this. Whatever that might be in our own situation today. Because we still do that, don't we? Some people tell us that we're not true Christians until we have, for example, spoken in tongues. Others will say, you're only a true Christian if you've been baptized, confirmed, married, and everything else done in the church. Others even say to us that unless you behave in a certain manner, unless you dress in a certain way, unless you subscribe to our culture, you cannot be a true Christian. That's what we do today. And you might think, yeah, no, we don't. But yeah, we do. Just think about our own society today. There's an attitude within our society that Christianity is, and I don't mean this in any way whatsoever racially or anything, but is a white man's religion. Now, why do people think like that? Is it because we have said you can be a Christian, but you have to behave like we do? You have to eat like we do. You have to dress like we do. You have to sing like we do. Is it possible that that is what we have done? And I wonder how true that really is. Even with us, we know what the true gospel is, but we put unrealistic expectations on other people, expecting them to be exactly like us. And Paul says to the Galatians here, that is absolute nonsense. It is rubbish. Stop doing it. Paul says, safeguard the gospel. Don't add to it. The gospel is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Don't add anything to it. In fact, Paul's words in verse 5 should ring true for all of us. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You see how our freedom as Christians is constantly under attack? As we are pushed from every angle to subscribe to a particular way if we claim to be a Christian? Paul says, stop that. Hold to the true gospel. Preserve the true gospel message. The true gospel message, which you can remind yourself of in chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. But why is this so important? Why is it so important that Paul says we must preserve or safeguard the gospel message? Why should we not show favoritism? Well, my second comment this morning, and that is, believe the gospel. And in fact, I want to jump to the end of the chapter before we come back to the middle section. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a serious affair. It is not something that we are to take lightly. And it's more than just Jesus died. But because of what Jesus did in His death for us. See verse 19. Have a look at verse 19 with me. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul doesn't use the word in this passage, but he's talking about justification. That is the theological word of what the Bible calls being made right with God. He tells us that there is nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation. He speaks here, if I could be made righteous through the law. In other words, if I could obey the law to such a point that I would be welcomed by God. And Paul says, if that was the case, then Christ died for nothing because I could earn my way to heaven. But notice here he says that through the law, I died to the law. Why? So that you and I might live for Christ. We live by faith alone, through the grace of God alone, and in Christ alone. Paul also tells us at the end of this chapter that if righteousness, which is of course salvation, could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Just remember Paul's background here. Paul was a Jew. And in fact, Paul told us in Galatians chapter 1, the last section of Galatians 1, that he was advancing in the Jewish religion well beyond his peers. And if the Jewish faith could have saved him, he would have been saved long ago. But it was only through the graciousness of God, through God's undeserved favor on him, that he came to be a Christian. Remember, he was killing Christians before the Lord Jesus spoke to him. God gave of himself in the bodily form of Jesus Christ to take our sinfulness on himself. You see Paul's argument here? It's quite simple, actually. If the law cannot save me and only Jesus can save me, then why will I add anything to what Jesus can do? Why would I make other things a legal requirement in order to become a Christian? Things like circumcision or culture or race or baptism or tongues or anything else. See, our belief in the gospel of Jesus means that we are all equal in God's eyes, regardless of our cultural upbringing, regardless of our economic position in this world, regardless of our age. We are equal in God's eyes because we have been saved through grace. Now, Paul goes on here and he says in verse 18, does this mean that Christ then promotes sin? Paul has the same question in the book of Romans. Can we therefore go on sinning, he says. And he says here in verse 18, absolutely not. Just because we are saved by grace doesn't mean that we can now live like we want. We are to obey God. But that obedience is not to be forced on people and saying, if you don't do this, you're not a Christian. Because we are a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then says to us, so how then are we to live? And my third comment, apply the gospel. And we go back now into the middle of this chapter, verse 11 to 16. Paul gives us a prime example of how God's grace, how our justification should affect how we live. And we're confronted here at the start of this section by a serious event that took place. Here are two of the great pillars of the Christian faith, Paul and Peter, and we are told that they're in an argument, in a discussion. Look at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Because he stood condemned. What was Peter doing? Well, when Peter was with the Gentiles, he ate and drank with the Gentiles. He perhaps even dressed like the Gentiles. He behaved like the Gentiles did. But the moment his friends from Jerusalem arrived, the Jewish Christians arrived, Paul tells us in verse 12 and 13 that Peter pulled away from the Gentiles, started behaving again like a Jew, and then started telling the Gentiles that they needed to become Jewish. You see what Peter was doing? It's almost a brilliant biography of Peter here, isn't it? We know that Peter was one who was always swayed by public opinion. And we saw that when Jesus was arrested, remember? And Peter followed him, and then the servant girl and a couple of others asked Peter, you were with him, I know you were. And Peter denied Jesus three times. You remember that? And here we again see Peter, when he's confronted with a choice to make, he gives way. And Peter then starts, even, and we are told by the end of verse 13, that even Barnabas was led astray and convinced that he needed to become Jewish in order to be a true Christian. Here we see Paul confronting Peter, one of the founding pillars of Christianity, and telling Peter, you are wrong, you have been condemned because you are promoting a salvation through law rather than through Jesus. It's not that Peter denied who Jesus was. It's not that Peter said, oh no, I no longer believe that Jesus died for me. Peter confessed that. Peter openly accepted what Jesus did for him on the cross. But he didn't live up to what he believed. He denied his belief in Christ by acting in a way that was contrary to it. No wonder Paul confronted Peter and told him that he is condemned. Peter, we would say today, was a hypocrite, saying one thing and doing another. In this particular event, of course, we know that Peter was a great godly man, but at this point, he wasn't. But friends, before we accuse Peter and think that we don't do that, do we? Do we not do exactly the same thing? We expect people to dress in a certain way if they are to come into the church, if they are to claim to be a Christian. We expect them to sing in a certain way. Just think, for example, if a group of the Hell's Angels bikers came into church. Or even for that matter, a whole group of the Christian Motorcycle Association, the CCMA. What would we think of them? How can you come into church wearing leathers and boots and gloves? That's not the way to come to church. No wonder they've started a biker's church. Because we've turned them away by the way that we look at them. Perhaps, friends, we think that coming to church makes us a true Christian. So as long as I can tick my church box once a month, I'm a true Christian. Perhaps, and I've had people tell me that they need to take communion because they need God's salvation. As if communion, a piece of bread and a glass of grape juice, can forgive you of your sin. It's not that action in itself that saves us. And whether we take communion or whether we don't, although God has commanded us to do so, doesn't affect our salvation. Perhaps it's giving to charity, and we say, if you're a true Christian, and I've had guys at my gate, you call yourself a Christian and you won't give me some money. Do you see how we put that onto people? So don't just point fingers at Peter. Don't just point fingers at the Galatian Christians and say, oh, how bad they were. Friends, we are sometimes just as bad as they are. Now, of course, all those things, a lot of those things are good things. So it's good to celebrate communion. It's good to come to church. It's good to help the poor and the homeless. But friends, those things don't save us. Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection is all that matters. So whether we speak in tongues or whether we don't, whether we've been baptized or whether we haven't, whether we dress in the right way or whether we don't, makes no difference. Martin Luther had this to say. Now, the true meaning of Christianity is this, that a man first acknowledge through the law that he is a sinner, for whom it is impossible to perform any good work. Then he carries on and he says, if you want to be saved, your salvation does not come by works, but God, who sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. He was crucified and died for you and bore your sin in his own body. That was Martin Luther, friends, in the 15th, 16th century. Friends, the same applies to us today. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a Christian. So, friends, this means that my culture, whatever my culture might be, is not the driving force in getting people to come to Christ. It means that my way of doing things is irrelevant in terms of knowing Jesus. It means that my race group, my social upbringing, my economic status, even my taste in music, has no direction of who comes to Christ or who does not. The door of faith, said Philip Ryken, is open anywhere and everywhere that Christians accept one another on the same basis that God accepted us. And how did God accept us, friends? By grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. In our eyes, there should be two kinds of people. Those who are with Christ and those who are without Christ. It shouldn't be whether they know the Bible or whether they don't. It shouldn't be on church rituals or habits. It shouldn't be on their ability to give to the poor or on our race or ethnic cultures. Either we see people who are in Christ and therefore saved by grace, like you and I are, who have been forgiven of their sins, or we see them as non-Christians who need to hear about God's grace. Friends, we need to defend the gospel. We need to preserve the gospel, even if it means giving up our culture, our way of life, to do so. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for our time together this morning as we've reflected on your word, as we've seen that there is a constant battle for the gospel. Help us, Lord, to preserve the gospel. Help us, Lord, to believe the gospel. And help us, Lord, to apply the gospel. And we ask this in your name. Amen.